Well, it's my understanding you're going through 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. So we're going to pick up there with chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read through that chapter before we get into the study. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and looking at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me just stop there and say that that's really what this chapter is all about. It's a wonderful chapter that deals with the contrast between the wisdom of man and the power of God through the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that comes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, not yet the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For whom hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Chapter 2 is really a continuation of a theme that started in chapter 1. The world's wisdom of the natural man cannot deliver the gospel, cannot deliver the message that saves a soul from hell. And so we see that the choice of a true servant and the direction of true service of all of God and all of God's glory must be through the Holy Spirit himself. And that's really what these two chapters are about. Chapter 2 brings it into a lot more detail with regard to the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Let me just offer a very quick outline of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians just to put it in the context. Chapter 1, you have the methods of service. And chapter 2 that we'll be looking at this morning, you have the character of service. And then in chapter 3, you have types of service. And in chapter 4, you have the application of service. And so the one that we're going to be looking at this morning in chapter 2 deals with the character of the service of God, or the character of one who is involved in the service of God. And so that involves everybody, doesn't it? Each one of us should be involved in the service of the Lord, as the Lord has gifted us, as the Lord has called us, as he has opened up doors for us to move into that can serve him in a way that honors him. And so, really, chapter 2 has given us the character traits depending upon the Holy Spirit to serve him well as a servant of the Lord. The character of service to God. Well, let me give you a further outline of chapter 2 in somewhat more detail. In verses 1 through 5, we have the delivery of the gospel message. And this is from the servant's side. It's the servant's side in weakness. Paul is speaking of delivering the message of the gospel, but he's doing it in the method of humility. He's doing it in the methodology of human weakness. Whenever we come across a time of service for the Lord and we do it in our own strength, we do it in our own power, we do it in the natural abilities of the flesh, we're not being ruled by the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, one of the hardest things I had to do within a local assembly was counsel a young brother who was an excellent, excellent salesman. He worked for a drug company. Powerful salesman. He'd gone to all the seminars. He'd gone to all the training. He could sell drugs anywhere to any doctor. Well, when he was asked to speak, he was selling the gospel, using all the technology and all the expertise with regard to how he learned to sell pharmaceuticals. And it came across as this shining star of all the whiz-bang, shall we say, of a popular and forceful presentation that brought you to a point where you'd have to say, yeah, you sold me, I'll buy it. But that's not how the gospel is preached. And Paul shows us this in verses 1 through 5. It's a gospel that comes across in humbleness and kindness and meekness and with the love of the Lord. And we see the servant's side here in verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 10, we see the content of the message. We see what the message is all about. And it's God's side and it's revelation. It's what God is revealing in the message of the gospel. And that's really not our invention. The gospel is not our idea. It's God's idea. The plan of salvation is not our idea. It was his plan. It was his plan from the foundation of the world. And it hadn't changed. And it won't change in the coming years. It's steadfast. It's sure. The gospel doesn't change. And we see it revealed through the Holy Spirit to his servant in verses 6 through 10. And then when you come to verses 11 through 16, you'll see the reception of the gospel. The reception of the gospel. And here you see once again man's side in view, and it's the understanding of the gospel and how the gospel is received, how it's understood. It's not understood through the natural means. It's not understood through the natural intelligence of humanness. It's understood only through the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. And it was a long time for me to realize that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, if you can detect that the Holy Spirit is not working in that person's heart, then you're not going to get very far. There has to be that pricking of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin and the need of a Savior, and the gospel will find a fruitful field in which to plant the seeds of God's love. But otherwise, you have a very cold, cold heart with regard to the gospel being received. And that's what verses 11 through 16 have to do. If you want to just look at a very, very brief outline of this chapter, well, then I would just say that verses 1 through 5 is God's power. And verses 6 through 16 is God's wisdom. It's a beautiful balance, beautiful relationship between his power and his wisdom. And it's all of God. The gospel is all of God. The work of the servant is something that's all of God. It's not of him. It's not of ourselves. It's not of our natural abilities and what we can maybe add to it in terms of our own strengths, our own greatness, and that kind of thing. It's a a weakness that Paul explains for us in the end of 2 Corinthians when he speaks of all of the weakness of the flesh, and he says that it's in this weakness that he's made strong. It's not in his own strength that he has power to preach, but it's in the weakness of his own flesh that he has power to speak and power to deliver the gospel message. And so you have a twofold key of delivering the message of God in verses 4 through 5. We see then verse 4, this phrase, the demonstration of the Spirit. And it goes on to say, and of power. And then in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so you have these two thoughts, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit coupled with the power of God is what brings a change in the life of a believer. In the life of the unsaved. It's that that carries the message. It carries the message straight to the heart, the demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God, which is ready to save. I just want to put your finger there in 1 Corinthians and go with me to James, because I just want to read a parallel portion in the book of James that should go right along with this same chapter that we're looking at here. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. With meekness of wisdom. That's a good phrase that should capture the thought of a servant of the Lord. Those involved in serving the Lord. Meekness of wisdom. And the reason it can be meekness with wisdom is because it's not our wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Lord. It's the wisdom that carries through in power through the Holy Spirit. And so it's with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Notice three things, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That last phrase really catches our attention, shouldn't it? You see, the wisdom of this world is of the earth. It's not of heaven. And it appears to the natural senses of the human being. But even more serious, it's of Satan. You see, Satan is of the prince of the power of the air. And we need to be very careful, especially when our young people, for instance, go off to university or to college in a secular sense. They're going to be bombarded with the wisdom of the world. They're going to be bombarded with the philosophies of the natural man. They're going to be led to believe the natural theories that are totally contrary to the truth of God. And what a thing that should be put on our knees with regard to our young people when they go off to college if they're in a secular environment. They're going to be faced with that wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. So this portion of Scripture in James chapter 3, 13 to 18, should be in direct parallel to the portion that we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so let's continue on as we look at that chapter. The Holy Spirit is certainly a powerful part of our life as a believer. Just to review three things that really characterize our life as a believer, we worship in spirit and in truth. So our worship is led by the Spirit of God, John 4, verse 24. And then, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 2:4, we preach in the Spirit and power. And I'm going to say that that word preach is not necessarily just what I'm doing here this morning, but it's demonstrating whether it is in a life silently, or whether it is through the love over a neighbor's fence, or whether it is in the family, in the home, communicating the truth of God in a powerful way. And so it's done only through the Spirit and power of God. And then we're to walk in the Spirit and in the light, Galatians 5:16. Now, those are just three little things that I say three. They're three powerful things, but three things that show that our life should be ruled by the Spirit of God. Our life should be in full submission to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us for His glory. And in order to do that, it has to be done in meekness. It has to be done in a turning over of our flesh, recognizing that in us dwelleth no good thing, but that through the Holy Spirit, things can be done that are powerful for the glory of God. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's a hard lesson to realize that we can do nothing of our own power and of our own wisdom. Paul makes that very clear. In me doeth no good thing. In me is no good thing. And that's hard because we all have a sense of self-respect. We all have a sense of esteem for ourselves. We have a sense of confidence in ourselves, some more than others. And it's hard to get to that point where we realize that it's got to be of God if it's going to be of value. It's got to be of God if it's going to be worth His work in and through the Spirit of God. And so you have the message that is here in chapter 2 for us to consume. Now I want to go into verses 6 through 16. And here you have two wisdoms in contrast. I've alluded to it already, but there's a spiritual wisdom that is from above, and then there is the human wisdom that is from this earth. These two things are in contrast. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Or we could say it another way. We see God's infinite plans of perfection in contrast to man's philosophies of life. The word philosophy is an interesting word. In its basic form, philosophy means the study of knowledge, the study of knowledge. And if you're looking at philosophy from a human standpoint, then you're looking at knowledge in terms of what the human mind knows, what the human mind can perceive and explore. That's what philosophy. And Colossians chapter 2 speaks of the dangers of philosophy, vain philosophy. You see, when fallen man begins to study his own mind or the mind of other fallen creatures, well, what do you think is going to come about? Not something that is pure and holy and acceptable unto God. I was shocked the other day. I was in a webinar. That's a new word. Webinar, I guess, is how you pronounce it. That's probably a new word for the dictionary because of COVID-19. But the panel had an individual who was pretty much a psychiatrist, someone that was very schooled in the area of psychiatry and psychology as well. And he began to quote Freud. And right away I jumped up and said, wait a minute. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things that have to do with the Bible. And we quote Freud, who was one of the most immoral, ungodly, wicked men. Wicked man. He's the father of humanism and the father of psychology, the father of all of the world's philosophies of life. He laid the foundation, but it's a corrupt foundation. Totally opposed to the things of God. And so we realize as we go through this chapter that there is this contrast that's here, this contrast reflects what we see in the world today. A contrast between the things of God and God's wisdom and the things of the world. Now, I'm going to just go down through it rather quickly and look at the contrast. I'm going to, first of all, look at what it says about the wisdom of God. And then we're going to look at it again and see what it says about the wisdom of man. I'm not going to take it in terms of an exegesis standpoint. I'm just going to point out what it says. And then I'm going to present two options. What do you want to live by? The wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? Listen carefully. And the wisdom of the world in verse 7, it's a mystery. It's not of human logic. It's of the mysterious works and wisdom of God. That's thoughts that are much higher than ours. In verse 7, it's also hidden. It's not a natural thing that's perceived. It has to come supernaturally to us. And then we see also in verse 7 that it is eternal, that it existed before time. It's not relative to time or eternity. We see that it is a perpetual element that continues throughout all time and all ages. And then in verse 9, it offers miraculous blessing beyond our imagination. If you think you can imagine what God has in store for you and the blessings that He has prepared for you, forget it. You can't imagine it. You see, it's far beyond our human imagination. All the things that God has prepared for us. And we don't have to think of it in terms of, well, when we get there, we'll find it out. No, it says, and the Spirit of God has revealed these things unto us. And so we can know the things that are given to us, these wonderful blessings. And it is revealed, number 10, it's revealed to man by the Spirit of God. That's the source. It contains the deep things of God. I love that phrase. The deep things of God in verse 10. How deep do you want to go? It's a wonderful thing to think that we can enter into the deep things of God. How rich it must be to enter into the thoughts of the Lord, to enter into the mind of God, to enter into the things that God has for those of us that would seek to be led by the Spirit of God. And then it's freely given to us, in verse 12. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things, in verse 13. And it offers us the ability of discernment. The ability of discernment. I want to suggest that this word discernment is a powerful word and a much needed word for today. I went over some of this material Thursday night in a group of college professionals and that meet in our home every Thursday. We call it the Overcomers. And there was about 12 of us sitting around, and we went through these things. And it seemed like the word discernment just grabbed them. It was like something that they hadn't thought of enough. And they begin to realize that we can go through this world, we can go through this life without discernment, and we can make false steps, we can make poor decisions, we can make statements that aren't right, that aren't pleasing to the Lord, because we lack discernment. Discernment is the ability to see distinctions in what is right and what is wrong. The world says there's no such thing as right or wrong. Therefore, there's no need for discernment. But we know that that is not the truth, that there is right, there is wrong. And we need to be able to discern, whether it's our entertainment, whether it's our music, whether it's our reading, whether it's our friends, whether it's our activities, whatever it might be. You're going to be put in situations where you're going to have to say, okay, is this honoring to the Lord or is it not honoring to the Lord? Does this build up myself and promote me, or does this build up and bring attraction to the Lord and honor to Him? And the only way you can make those decisions is through spiritual discernment. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And we need to realize that and put more emphasis on it as we address one another and encourage one another in the things of God. And then we see last in verse 16, it opens to us the very mind of Christ. It opens to us the very mind of Christ. Paul spoke of that later in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind of Christ is something that we can enter into, but it has to be through the Holy Spirit. The world is not going to bring us close to the mind of Christ whatsoever. And so there you have it. There's the wisdom of God. Think of all those wonderful things that I just read. Now look at the wisdom of man. Well, the wisdom of man, first of all, it's spoken of in verse 6 in a collective sense. It's not the wisdom of an unsaved person. It's the wisdom of the world. It's a collective view of what the world thinks and how the world discerns and how the world looks at things. It's the collective thinking of the majority. The world consensus. And so that's the wisdom of man. And it's a wisdom that comes to the world through the leadership of the world. We find that in verse 6. And it's not fact, it's fiction. The wisdom of this world is fiction, it's tales, it's not truth. And it says that it accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. And then in verse 8, it prevents man from doing what is right. And then in verse 11, we see that it is subject to the limits of our own human intellect and knowledge. The wisdom of this world is only as great as your own mind. And we are really limited in terms of our ability to understand, in terms of our ability to really know. Without the Holy Spirit's help, it's limited to our own capacities. And we are a fallen creature. Our minds are a fallen organ of our body. We are fairly limited in terms of how we can think and what we can know. I know there are very, very many smart people in the world today, but they're smart only in the ways of the world and not the ways of God. And then we see that it is called of the spirit of this world, the spirit of this world. Well, who's the prince of the power of the air? Who's the prince that's ruling in this world today? It's Satan. Satan is behind so much of what we see in this world today. And I try to be careful that I don't put a demon behind every bush. But the world is being ruled by Satan. The world is being ruled in a way that prepares Satan to enter into the drama of the future with the man of sin. And as I understand it, there's some demonstrations that are taking place in some of the major cities today. There are demonstrations that have been put together by a group called the Luciferians. Now, that ought to just trigger your mind when you hear the word Lucifer, Luciferians. They're Satan worshipers. They're from a lot of different walks of life, but they all have that commonality in their association with Satan. And it's interesting that they have, as I understand it, one goal in this presentation or this protest that they're conducting today, probably right at this very moment. And that is, they want one thing. They want a one world government. Interesting, huh? One world government. Who do you think wants that? Who do you think is behind that? Well, it doesn't take much to figure that out. But that's what Satan wants. He wants a one world government. He's going to get it. He's going to get it. There's going to be a time where he's going to be in charge. His men are going to be in charge. And he's going to have the world under his domain and his control. It's the first time I've ever seen it so boldly stated in our society and so aggressively pursued without any embarrassment whatsoever in terms of where they're headed and what they want. And so we see that they're of the spirit of this world, verse 12. Verse 14, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Foolishness to God. God says, you follow the wisdom of the world, you're a fool. You're a fool. And you're following the wisdom of foolishness. And then number four, from verse 14 as well, it says, it cannot of itself understand or receive the wisdom of God. Again, without the Holy Spirit bringing us to that point of conviction, we see that it can't be that that interferes, that receives the wisdom of God. And just a comment or two with regard to verse 13. I'm going to just read it again. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And then notice this phrase, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does that phrase mean? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, there's about three different views that sound Bible students will present that suggest the meaning of this phrase. The first one is comparing Scripture with Scripture. When we compare spiritual things with spiritual. One of the greatest commentaries on the Bible, it's the Bible. There are a lot of good commentaries, but the best commentary is the Bible. Line upon line, truth upon truth. And so that's possibly could be it. And then a second understanding is that it's expounding spiritual truth to spiritual minds. Spiritual truth to spiritual minds. The Lord told us not to cast our pearls to the swine because the swine have no value for pearls. And with regard to many times the wisdom of this world, it's foolishness. And so here we see the Spirit of God would lead us to compare and to provide spiritual teaching to those with a spiritual mind. Now, the third idea that's presented, and I found this most interesting, and that is communicating spiritual things with spiritual methods. Spiritual things with spiritual methods. It's very discouraging today to see spiritual subjects being communicated with worldly methodology. You know, the thing that attracts people to Christ is Christ. You don't use the world and the things of the world and the ways of the world and the things that the world enjoys and feeds upon to bring them to Christ. And yet today in many churches and many ministries, to reach what we call the unchurched, we take the world to bring them to a point where they'll hear the gospel. And that's not what I don't think honors the Lord. That's my personal opinion. I don't see the Lord ever takes the things of Satan to introduce people to himself. And I think we have to be very careful and to discern between using the things of the spiritual things through worldly methods. I'll quote you, Mr. Harry Ironside, with regard to this. It says, communicating spiritual things by spiritual methods or words seems to be a very satisfactory translation. It is the business of the servant of Christ to communicate spiritual things by spiritual methods, not stooping to the cheap claptrap method of the world as they seek to expound the Word of God. And so we see this challenge that's before us. Let me just leave you this little triad, and then we'll move on. In verse 10, we see that the Holy Spirit is the revealer. He's the revealer. In verse 13, he's the teacher. And then in verse 14, he's the enlightener. The enlightener. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord used the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth, to bring the inspiration of Scripture before us in the Word of God. But then we need the Holy Spirit to interpret. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us what God communicated through him to bring Scripture into existence. Now we have Scripture. We're going to try to understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit comes along as well. And he'll say in so many ways, well, you know, that's what God told me what to say, and that's what I put in Scripture, and let me tell you what it means. And so he gives us the interpretation of Scripture. He teaches us. And then, verse 14, I believe we have there that he enlightens us. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the Spirit of God would bring a freshness to the Word of God, a beauty to the Word of God, a sense in which we fall in love with the Word of God, and we seek to spend more and more time in its pages. I trust that through the Holy Spirit you love the Lord and you love His Word, and that you're spending more time with His Word. If you're reading through the Bible once a year, start reading it twice a year. Spend more time in the Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to be not only your teacher, but your enlightener, the revealer, the teacher, and the enlightener of Scripture itself. He's well qualified to do that, you know. He's well qualified, and he desires to do that for each one of us. And so this is a tremendous chapter. I trust that you'll go over it maybe again and again and look at the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to be the revealer, the teacher, and the enlightener of His Word to your heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you for this Scripture that you've given to us. And we confess that there have been times when we've listened more to the wisdom of the world and we've failed. And we've not pleased you. Lord, give us a sense of discernment, spiritual discernment, so that we can recognize what's false and what's true, that we can recognize what's pleasing to you and what's not pleasing to you, and that we can recognize what is that is good for spiritual growth and what would be harmful to our walk with you. And so we pray that you would just give us that spiritual discernment as we go through this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.